Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father which begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I think we're going to learn some important truths, some things that, Lord, we need to be reminded of, and some will hear some things for the first time. But Lord, thank you for the principles of the Bible that guide us and help us to live our lives, dear Lord, in accordance to your word and a life that is pleasing to you. And so may that be the goal of every heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for standing. I've mentioned a couple times in the past, three or four months that I've been working on a sermon on the dangers of despising the elderly. So I'm going to preach on that subject tonight. Four dangers of despising the elderly. And the word despise here in the text, where it says in verse number 22, "Hearken unto thy father which begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." I think most of you know this, but the word despise, as it's used in the Bible in the Old Testament, does not mean to hate somebody. The word despise means to undervalue someone. Esau despised his birthright. And I've often told you this, but that didn't mean he walked around saying, "I hate the fact that I was born first." No, he just didn't value it. And we know that because he traded it off very cheaply, sold it for just a bowl of soup. And so the word despise there means to undervalue. And I think that this is timely. And one of the reasons I held back this message, because I knew that March would be the month of encouragement. And I also knew that we would be highlighting two groups of people that I'm going to ask our church to go out of their way to be an extra special encouragement to. And one of those groups is our senior saints. Now, as a 64-year-old preacher preaching this, this can seem very self-serving. But I want to say this. I think if you had followed my life, I think if you had walked alongside the 30-year-old Jerry Ross, you would have seen that I did not undervalue the elderly. If you'd have followed me to preaching conferences around the country, when there was a meal served or an opportunity for fellowship, this 30-year-old preacher would get his food, scan wherever we were eating, spot the table that had all the older gray-haired preachers, and this 30-year-old Jerry Ross would have made a beeline for that table. You know why? Because my dad taught me very early on that, you know what, you respect the elderly, but you just don't respect them. You take the time to learn from them. I think I have a track record as a 40-year-old, 50-year-old pastor of bringing in older men, and I bring them in to honor them. I bring them in because they really help our church. But can I say this? A lot of times I brought them in because I knew they would really help me. And I can sit here, I could literally write an entire book of things that I have learned from men and women that were much older than me. I have been very purposeful in living this way. Not perfect, purposeful, okay? And so none of us do this perfectly. And I suppose all of us, including this preacher, needs to hear this message, because maybe all of us can up our game in this just a little bit. Proverbs chapter 23, notice young people. And when I say young people, I'm just not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about to a younger generation. That these words that I read today are addressed to Solomon's son. He's talking and teaching a younger generation. "Hear thou, my son." And just these three or four verses that we read tonight, we can learn a lot of ways in order to be wiser, and some good instruction, sage advice to the younger generation. How about this? Well, I can't preach on all this, but in introduction, look at the very first word. What's it say there in verse 19? Hear. Hear thou. Let me just say to a younger generation, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. And you'll be well served in your life to listen twice as much as you talk, especially if you're around older preachers. I was in a gathering, kind of a little group, talking to some older preachers, and I had a younger preacher come up. This happened about a year ago. And boy, he came up, immediately took over the conversation, and spent all of the time talking about mostly himself. And I guess he thought that all of us would be so impressed as he shared all of the wonderful things that he was doing for the Lord, occupied our full attention for a good 8 to 10 minutes, smiled and said, it was good talking to you. And I thought, yes, that's all you did was talk to us, talked at us for 10 minutes. And he walked away and I didn't say a word, but one of the elderly preachers looked over at me and just kind of shook his head and says, well, sadly, that represents too often the younger generation of preachers. And I just wasn't raised that way. I don't understand that. I don't get that. I didn't make a beeline for a table full of elderly preachers so that I could dominate the conversation and, talk about me. I went to that table so I could ask questions and listen. The word hear there. How about this? Be wise. Be wise. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. And you know what, young people? I'll mention this in just a minute, but you know what? Wisdom ought to be the principal pursuit of your teenage years. And we will talk more about that. Be wise. Hey, be wise in the decisions you make. Hey, be wise, come on, concerning how you conduct yourself, how you present yourself. Be wise. And then the Bible says this, guide thine heart. And if you look up that little phrase, it means to go forward in a straight, honest, and right direction. I'll say, preacher, how do you guide your heart so that your heart goes forward in a straight and honest and right direction? Well, I've taught you this, but how does a man guide his heart? You do that by disciplining your mind. Because the heart is the seat of the emotion. And if you think right, you'll feel right. Okay? Your thoughts influence your emotions. So how do you guide your emotions or guide your heart? You think correctly. You think biblically. We should be having biblical emotions, and biblical thoughts produce biblical emotions. And as you think and as you feel, that influences the decision-making process of your life. So you learn to discipline your mind. How do you discipline your mind? Through biblical meditation. Well, that's a whole nother message. And then we see that this cautions the younger generation to choose carefully your crowd. It tells you some folks you ought to avoid. Verse 20, be not among winebibbers. Among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. And so it says you stay away from the drinking crowd. You stay away from the ones who are gluttons. In other words, whatever their flesh wants or desires, that's what they're constantly pursuing. And they don't have any restrictions on that. The riotous there, if you look up that word, means the morally loose. The lazy, come on, drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. And so choose carefully the right crowd. And then also this verse teaches us to listen to our fathers. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Well, my father's not perfect. Well, I know that. You know how I know that? Because he has an imperfect son or daughter also. But that doesn't mean he doesn't know some things. And that doesn't mean he ought not to listen to some things. And your father is a source of great wisdom. So listen to him. Don't just dismiss what he says. You know, it was said of one man, young man, and I think probably the worst thing, one of the worst things you could say of a young man, I heard said of a young man and recently. And somebody said this, if you want to get that kid to do something, have his father tell him to do the opposite of that. Because whatever his father tells him to do, he pretty much usually does the opposite. Let me tell you something. That is a very foolish way to live your life. Very foolish way to live your life. Hearken unto thy father. And then it adds this little statement, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And again, the word despise there means to undervalue. Now, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to take you to other scriptures, because I know that this is talking about our relationship to our mother, and I certainly don't want to change the context of this, but I think that a thorough study of what the Bible has to say concerning the elderly, certainly the Bible warns us that there are dangers. There is a real danger of despising or undervaluing the elderly. And so I'm going to present these four dangers to you today. And I want to encourage you young people to have and to hold in elderly people in high esteem, to not just dismiss them, to not just run past them. I guess I'd like to see maybe some grandchildren ask grandma and grandpa some questions. Some grandchildren really listen to their grandparents, listen to the wisdom they're trying to impart to you. Don't just dismiss it, but listen to it. I would like to see all of our young people maybe spend a little bit more time with our elderly folk. And I mean, just a quick moment before church. Why is it that you always have to run around? Why is it that you always have to hang around with your friends? And I'm not against you doing some of that. But what would it hurt to sit down beside one of our elderly folks in the church and just say, can I ask you a question? And just get a little wisdom from them. And so the dangers of despising the elder, let me get into it. Number one, the danger of regression. Regression. Think about that. The danger of regression. Preacher, what do you mean by regression? Well, if you look up that word, it means to go backwards. Now think about this, because I believe that every generation of Christians ought to be wiser than the previous generation. Let me say it again. Every generation of Christians ought to be wiser than the previous generation. It doesn't mean that you are wiser when you start, but by the time you get to the end, you ought to be wiser than the previous generation. Why? Why would that be true? You know, think about this. It would be nice. This is one of the reasons it can be true if you listen to the previous generations. Okay? Now think about this. Wouldn't it be nice if all of us had a practice life? Okay, you got to live twice. Okay, not constant reincarnation, just once. I'm not saying it's true. I'm just saying it'd be nice. Because then we could have a life and we could make all our mistakes and then we could learn from all those mistakes and then we could have a second life. But that's not the way God planned this thing. Every single one of us have only one life. And I think some of the elderly folks would be very honest along with this preacher to say, I'm going to tell you something. I sure wish I knew at the beginning of my life what I know now. And it just seems like by the time you get to the end, you've learned enough that you wish you could start over with the knowledge that you have and say, well, why did God make it that way? Because you see, young people, you that are at the beginning of your life, you do have people that will share with you a lifetime of knowledge if you will listen to them. And if you don't listen to them, listen to me, instead of every generation getting wiser and better in their Christian life, you are in danger of regression or going backwards in your Christian life. And so let me just remind you what I said a minute ago, the importance of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, we're not that far from it, so keep your place there in 23. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4. And I mentioned a few minutes ago, the pursuit of wisdom needs to be the principal priority of the teenage years. I wrote that in my book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. I stand by that statement. And yet so few young people, so few teenagers have made the pursuit of wisdom the principal priority of their life. You say, preacher, where do you get that in the scriptures? Proverbs 4 verse 5, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Doesn't sound like to me someone's supposed to force feed it to you. Doesn't sound like someone's supposed to corner you and tie you up and make you listen to it. Sounds like it's your responsibility of every young generation. I'm going to get wisdom. I'm going to get understanding. Well, be thinking, because where are you going to get it from? Where are you going to get it from? Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. It sounds like one of the sources that this young man's going to get wisdom is from the words of the mouth of his father. Hearken, Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. And so it's an encouraging thing, a wonderful thing to see young people that just decide, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. If you go to the book on the teenage years of Jesus Christ, there is an entire chapter on wisdom. And one of the things that Jesus did was he increased in wisdom. That's what it says in the Bible. After 12 years of old, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus set the example for us that the years between the story when he was 12 and when he went into the ministry at 30, that's not just teenagers, that's young adults. That the primary pursuit ought to be, I'm going to get wisdom. And I think in that book it gives you 9 different places, 9 different biblical sources from which you can get wisdom. By the way, this is number 1 right here. How about that? Now, you ought to pray for it. Because the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So you pray for it, and then you begin to pursue it. And this book is a book of wisdom. The book of Proverbs that we're in right now is the primary book in the Bible that will help you to gain wisdom. And yet, what are we doing? What are we doing? Too much screen time. What are we doing? Too much video game time. Come on, young people. Not enough time in this book. Are you hungry? Do you want wisdom? Okay, then get in the book. But you know, folks, I gave you 9 different biblical ways to gain wisdom. And you know, 4 of the 9 are connected with the previous generations. You think about that. 4 of them are strongly connected to the previous generations. If you look at that, if you study out wisdom in the Bible, how to get wisdom, be teachable. Be teachable. A young person, are you teachable or are you a know-it-all? Okay, are you listening to mom and dad or are you always interrupting them because you know better than they do? All right, be teachable. Number 2, receive instruction. I'm giving you instruction right now. Some of you are listening, but you're not receiving. All right, I'm Charlie Brown's. Come on, I'm Charlie Brown's teacher right now. Wah, 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 wah. All right. And so you've got to decide. Come on, I get it. Some of the kids, little kids, you know, I mean, they're in big church. They're trying the best they can. But come on, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade. Some of you 5th and 6th graders, you can't get a hold of this right now. Where I'm going to sit here, I'm going to listen, I'm going to get something. I'm going to receive whatever the preacher has tonight. I'm going to receive it. It's going to come into a tender heart. How about seeking counsel? That's another way that you get wisdom. You know what? You've got to seek it. Part of the getting, with all that getting, get wisdom, is to take the time to ask older people some questions. Seeking counsel. Some of you young moms, maybe you're struggling, you know, with some of the kids, and you're facing challenges and trying to keep life in balance, and you're frustrated sometimes, or you need a little marriage counsel, a little help. And you know what? There's wisdom all around you, but, you know, you're going to go on the internet. Or you're going to sit down with your peers and talk about it. Because they're the only ones that have ever gone through it. And nothing is more amusing to me than seeing teenagers go to other teenagers for advice. Now, listen to me. They're just as dumb as you are. And you won't sit down beside an elderly person and say, hey, could I ask you a question? Seek counsel. Accept rebuke. Accept rebuke. You know, you studied that on the book of Proverbs, and the willingness to accept rebuke is strongly tied to gaining wisdom. And I mean this, we are increasingly dealing with a generation that cannot receive any type of criticism or any type of correction or any type of rebuke. I mean, they immediately go into anger mode. They immediately shut down. They immediately take it as a personal attack. One of the greatest things that an older person can do for you is to come up when they're seeing you about to make a really dumb mistake or doing something that you shouldn't be doing and saying, hey, can I talk to you? And what are you going to receive in that moment? And so we got a generation that's not teachable. They're know-it-alls. Not everybody. Not everybody. I'm still watching teenagers today that are saying, I'm going to get wisdom. And I'm going to be teaching. There's still exceptions to it, that those that are willing to receive instruction, that are out there seeking counseling, asking questions, that are willing to accept rebuke. I remember when a teenager young man in our youth group many years ago, and I was youth pastor, knocks on my door at the end of the school day, and the door opens, and he looks at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Brother Jerry, I need you to make me a promise." And I said, "What?" Very serious about this. He'd been doing some thinking. He said, "I'm trying to live for the Lord. If you ever see anything in my life that's not right or that I'm not doing right, please come and correct me." Now, where's that attitude today? Where's that attitude today? And so think about that. The dangers of regression. Just think about that. Listen, folks, here's the thing. And when you despise the elderly, you risk regression in your family. Okay, I didn't want to just give my children the wisdom of my generation. Did you hear me? As I'm raising my three daughters, I didn't want to just give them the wisdom of my generation. But you know what? If I didn't learn anything from the previous generations, all I could offer them was the wisdom of my generation. But because I received the wisdom of my grandfather and I received the wisdom of my father, I wasn't just giving my children the wisdom of one generation. I was given the wisdom of three generations. And by the way, a lot more than that. Because my grandfather, where did he learn his wisdom? From his grandfather. Listen, do you understand when you decide that I'm not going to be teachable and I'm not going to listen to the elderly and I'm going to despise my mother when she's old and I'm not going to hearken to my father, that you immediately limit your entire pull of wisdom to pass on to whatever you learned in one generation, and you cause the next generation to go backwards instead of going forwards. I'm talking about the danger of regression. Now, if I was going to pass down to my children and hopefully my grandchildren, if they'll be teachable and if they'll receive instruction, if they'll seek counsel and if they'll accept rebuke, if I'm going to pass it down if you're going to pass it down one of these days to your generation, then you have to decide to be teachable and receive instruction and seek counsel and accept rebuke. So number one, the danger of regression. Quickly, number two, wow, how about this one? The danger of paganism. Paganism, preacher, paganism, paganism. Go, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Four dangers of despising the elderly. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, some instruction is given to Paul, or by Paul, to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, who, by the way, is pastoring a church. And so he's in a teaching and preaching position in that church. And he's given him some instruction. This is what he said, a younger preacher. He says in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Say, preacher, what does this have to do with paganism? Stay with me. Verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And so he says to a young preacher, you know what? You're going to be pastoring some people that are older than you. You know what? Whether you're not, you're the pastor or not, you know what? You be careful in your relationship with older people. And I think that is something we all can learn, okay? I may have to approach an elder in the church, somebody older than me in the church, and I may have to confront a problem with them. But listen to me, I can do it respectfully. And I can do it by entreating them, not rebuking them. And you know what? I think many times, again, if you've known my history, sometimes I've had as a pastor to deal with something in the church with somebody a little older than me. And I say, hey, can I sit down and talk to you sometime? Can I? Not, you come to my office. You know what? I think my dad would reach down to from heaven and slap me silly if I talked to and you know what? Listen, have him come to my office. Listen, this is probably something you're not aware of, and I'm just going to ask your help with. And I begin to entreat them about something that they may be saying that they're doing that I need them not to do. Okay? Just because you're older, come on, folks, can you accept some rebuke? Can you accept some correction? Okay? And so some, but listen, when I'm dealing with someone older than me, I deal with them differently than I might a teenager or a younger person. Okay? But the Bible says this, look at this. It says when you deal with an elder man, hey, young people, listen to me. When you deal with an elder person, you entreat him or talk to them the same, with the same level of respect that you would use if you were talking to your father. If you're dealing with an elderly lady, you treat her with the same amount of respect. By the way, you better be treating your moms with respect. The same amount of respect you would use in talking to your mother. Okay, you rebuke not an elder. You entreat him as a father. The elder women as mothers. Now listen to me, the danger of paganism. Preacher, where are you going with this? One of the differences between a civilized society and an uncivilized society can be measured in how they care for their elderly. In a civilized society, elderly men are treated as fathers of that society. And the elderly women should be treated as mothers. And that's the difference between paganism, come on, and a civilized society. You see, paganism always undervalues the elderly. They see them as weak and they see them as worthless. The only ones that matter to them are the young and the strong. The strong increase their position and possessions by preying on the weak. That's paganism. That's not a Bible-based society. And it's the opposite of that is something that we would call chivalry, or I like to call it biblical masculinity. And say, preacher, what's that? It's a man that never uses his strength, or a woman that never uses her strength or her youth to mistreat or misuse the weak. And by the way, men, we ought to be the example in this. Instead, we use our strength to protect and provide for the weak. Come on, never to mistreat or misuse the weak, but instead we use our strength to protect our strength and our youth to protect and provide for the weak. Listen, I will tell you this. When I watch a man and I want to have a measure of his masculinity, you know what I look for? I see how he treats children and I see how he treats women and I see how he treats the elderly. And that's probably the easiest way for me to measure him as a man. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:8. Well, when we're talking about paganism, you're there. Let's jump down to verse number 8. And we're skipping over some verses, but again, Paul is telling, and I won't teach this, but let me kind of put it in context. Paul is teaching a young preacher the proper way to take care of the widows in the church. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And he says this, but if any widow, verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So he's going to give instruction in verse 5 and 6 and verse number 8 and 9. He's going to give instruction to you to a young preacher. Hey, you know what? There are going to be some widows that do not have children or nephews, and therefore there is not family to care for them, to properly care for them. And you know what? It is the job of the church. It is the job of the church, not the government. It is the job of the church to take care of those widows. And every older person in Greene County says, hallelujah, good. Well, you want to study all that the Bible says, because God doesn't say any widow or anybody that's over 60 years of age that's a widow. He says there's some qualifications. And let me tell you one of the reasons. People say, want to blame the church, point a finger at the church, and say, well, the government had to step in because the church isn't doing their job. No, the government had to step in because you have a bunch of, come on, pagan people that don't want to live a Christian life and won't darken the door of a church. But the minute that they're in need, they call the church and expect the church to pay all their bills. And I won't go through it all, but the Bible says, in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number, the responsibility of the church, under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she had brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has watched this washed the saints' feet, and she has relieved the afflicted. She has diligently followed every good work. Be very careful, because we have been a society that's increasingly wanting to point a finger of blame at the church for not taking care of everybody that has a need. But folks, I'm telling you, I get calls every single week of my life from people that don't want to have a thing to do with God and will never attend church. And you know what? They want to waste their money on drugs and booze. And then when the electric bill comes due, they call Blessed Hope Baptist Church because we have a printing press downstairs that prints money. That's where we get our money. We print it downstairs. No, the only reason we have any money at this church is because people with J-O-Bs, people with jobs that are out there working hard, come in and sacrificially give. And excuse me, but why should I take the money from hardworking people and give it to somebody that won't work? Why should I take money from church people and give it to somebody who doesn't care about the... Okay, am I venting a little here? All right. I'm going to get to what I'm teaching here in a minute, but it's good that every once in a while this gets said and it goes on the live stream and the community hears this, because more and more people want to point a finger of accusation and hurl accusations at a church for not taking care of all their needs, and they don't even understand the Bible. They've never read the Bible. Amen. And you know what God says? This is hard. You know what God says? No, it's not. It's fair. He says, if a man shall not work, neither should he eat. Amen. That's what my King James Bible says. And so we got a bunch of lazy loafers. I'm still going, aren't I? Lazy loafers out there that won't get up and won't go to work and live off the government and suck the government dry and then waste even what the government... By the way, where's the government get their money? From the same people that's giving offerings in the church. So they're already getting our money. Man, I'm feeling better about this already. What are you doing? I'm going after paganism. That's what I'm doing. Man alive, I'm telling you, we got an upside down world. You know, I mean, I mentioned this at the men's meeting last night, but you know what my grandpa told me when I was just a little boy? Son, let me tell you what the world owes you. Nothing. Nothing. You're born in the United States of America. You got a healthy body and a little bit of intellect in there. Get out there and get after it. And work! And work, and yet we got people by the droves being born into families that generationally have done nothing but just lived off the government. And folks, I'll get calls, I'm still going, I'll get calls from people and they'll say, well, we need help. And folks, they get more monthly for food than I have money to afford. And I'll say, well, how many adults, can I ask you a question? We need help. How many adults live in your house?
Five of us.
How many of them have a job?
Well, we're looking, and you know, I have a disability, and I can't be around large groups of people. No, you're lazy. I said, you're lazy. I said, you're lazy. I said, you're lazy. I said, you're lazy. Because a lazy man can come up with more excuses than I can give him reasons. That's King James Bible. So, you know, anyway, stop it. You guys stop saying amen, I'd get off this thing, okay? But wait a minute. Notice what it said. Okay, so the Bible's given instruction to the church, but it also says in verse 4, now listen to me, before the church gets involved, there's a widow and they have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite. Notice that, young people. I hope I got your attention. Requite their parents. What does that mean? That means you pay them back. You know what? That means that they took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. And guess what? At the other end of life, they're not going to be able to take care of themselves. So you take care of them just like you requite them, just like they took care of you. And so, folks, the danger of paganism. Now, where are you going with this? I don't even know anymore. Look at verse number 8. I think I'm going there. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so, folks, the danger of despising the elderly, all of a sudden mom and dad get up to a point where they begin to have health problems, and they get up to the point where they can't maybe work, and they get up to the point where they can't care for themselves. And guess whose job it is? It's your job. It's your job. You take care of mom. You take care of dad. Now, elderly folks, listen to me. You know what? When you get to that point in life, I just had to deal with this situation recently. When you get to that point in your life and you need some help, be humble enough to accept the help. And don't expect those kids to change their life to help you. You need to change your life to fit into theirs. Okay? I mean, you know, Bev and Lloyd Whittington began to have trouble. Both of them have serious health problems. No family living around them in Wisconsin. I'm sorry, but it'd been unreasonable for them to say, resign your church because you need to come up here and take care of us. No, you know what? We will care for you, but you're going to have to move down to where we can take care of you. Are you listening to me, elderly people? Because sometimes it comes to that time of life and we have unrealistic expectations. We not only want the help, but we want to dictate how that help can be received. And so, you know what? When you were taking care of your kids, you didn't ask them how they wish to be cared for. Now they're requiting you, okay? And so you have a humility about you and an acceptance about you, okay? And be willing to understand that they have lives and they have jobs and you're retired and you can make adjustments in life and need to make adjustments in life. But I'm saying all that and also quickly want to say this. Be careful. Be careful, younger generation. You know, all of a sudden, mom isn't free babysitting anymore. And she's actually requiring some of your responsibility and your time and help. You just interested in mom and your relationship when you have mom, when you get something from her, and all of a sudden she becomes an issue or a problem or requires some of your time and you're mumbling and grumbling every time you've got to stop your little precious life to run somebody to the hospital or a doctor's appointment. Shame on you. I want to say it again. Shame on you. You know what? Don't despise or undervalue the elderly when they are young. I'm afraid to say this, folks, but I'm going to say it. Our nation is slipping into paganism. And that paganism is a lot of times revealed in how we treat our elderly. And here we see in 1 Timothy 5:8 that Paul, through the inspiration of God, is telling a young preacher, and you tell those children and those nephews that if they have a widow in their family, that you know what, if they don't care for their own house, those of their own house, they've denied the faith, they're worse than an infidel. And that word infidel means without Christian faith. It means heathen. It means an untrustworthy person. Those that believe not in God, the faithless. Matter of fact, the word comes from the idea of an incredible thing, because God almost says, how in the world can any human being get to the point where they would embrace this incredible belief system of not believing in God and denying the faith and denying God? And he said, that's the group. You're an infidel. You just join that group if you don't care for your own. Okay? Number three, the danger of reaping. The danger of reaping. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also, reap. And I just want to remind a young generation, okay, you're young and strong, and the glory of a young man is his strength. You're not always going to be young. And you're not always going to be strong. And one of these days, it's going to be you. And one of these days, it's going to be you. And I just wonder if God's just taking notes. Okay, how much do they care for the elderly? How much do they visit the elderly? How do they take care of their own family? You don't think that the principle of sowing and reaping is going to apply to your life or my life in this area of our lives? Think about that. There's three main principles of sowing and reaping. You'll reap what you sow. You'll reap more than you sow. And there's a season of time between sowing and reaping. And for a while, you may hold in disdain your parents and not meet the responsibility. And you think that you've got off scot-free and you've pushed it on other people. And it's never going to come back to visit you. But part of sowing is that there's always a period of time between the seeds you sow and what you reap. And sooner or later, excuse me, it happens quick. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a short time and vanisheth away. And you're going to blink once, blink twice, and all of a sudden you're going to be the grandma and you're going to be the grandpa. And you're going to blink a couple more times, and you know what? You're going to look in the mirror, and guess what? That strong body that you took for granted, terrible thing when your body begins to turn on you. And all of a sudden, that sharp mind that you had, maybe it's not so sharp. And you know what? I think in accordance to how you looked out for other people in that situation may be exactly how God chooses to take care of you. And so the danger of reaping. Number four, the danger of regret. The danger of regret. Be careful with this illustration because I don't think anybody listening online would know who it is, even if some of you figure it out. But I was down in Jasper last night at the men's meeting, and we had 260 men come to that meeting. By the way, I don't know if I gave a report to everybody this morning, but 7 men got saved in that meeting last night. It was incredible. I wish I could tell you all the stories, but anyway. And I was blessed to preach at it. But there was a man who at one time attended this church, and then he retired, and he had family down in the Jasper area, and so him and his wife moved down there so that they could be around the grandkids, some of their grandkids, and help with some things, you know. Again, they moved down there, okay? And so, you know what? This was a man that got saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This was a man who God did a miracle in the way that he transformed his life. And a good man and a godly man. But you know what? He had a son. Please listen to me, young people. He had a son that despised his father. He had a son that wouldn't listen to his father. He had a son that treated his father with great disrespect. He had a son that stole from his father, took advantage of his father, lied to his father. I mean, in every and any way he could, he just did everything the Bible says that you ought not to do when it comes to your father. Well, this man eventually passed away. And the reason I'm telling you the story and the reason I even know this story is there was a man that approached me last night and said his name to me. I understand you knew, and he said his name, and I said I knew him very well. And he said, I was there the day of his funeral. He said, I'm very close to, and I almost said his name, but I'm very close to this man, very close to the family. And so I was there kind of alongside the family to help with everything. He said, this man and me were like brothers. And I said, well, I knew him very well. And I said, I sure miss him. And he said, I sure do too. We had that shared relationship. And he said, you know his son? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, after the funeral, I went back with his wife and his children and some of his relatives to the grave site to spend a few minutes. They wanted to tidy up some things and make sure things were properly cared for. So later they all went back there. And he said, I stood there with the family. And he said this. He said, Pastor, this son that had this unbiblical, by the way, pagan relationship with his dad. And that's how I view it. He stood in front of that tombstone and wept and sobbed and wept. And he kept saying over and over, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Dad. And I'm listening to this story because I did not know this story. And I went, wow. And I said, what did you say? He said, I didn't say anything. But he said his mom finally went over and got a hold of his elbow and leaned over and said his name and said, it's too late for that. It's too late for that. And then took him by the elbow and led him away. Young people, are you all listening to me? Some of you got a smart mouth when it comes to talking to your mom and dad. You know, one of these days, if the normal succession of life takes place, you're going to have to stand beside that casket one of these days. You're going to have to, come on, grab hold of one of the handles, you young men, and carry their casket out. Put it in the back of a hearse. You don't want to stand there that day, having been the kid in the family. You know, we got a whole generation that takes pride in being the black sheep of the family. The only reason you're a black sheep is because you got a black heart. It's not something to brag about. It's something you ought to be ashamed about. And you know what? One of these days, you're going to have to be the one that stands by that casket. And you're going to have to be the one that goes to that funeral home. And you're going to be the one that visits that tomb later on. You don't want to sit there sobbing saying, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Dad. Too late. Sorry, Mom. Too late. Too late. And so, you know what? Let's not Let's not conduct ourselves like infidels. There's a very valuable group of people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And sometimes they are sorely undervalued by all of us. And so why don't we take this month and just kind of hit a reset button and say, God, you know what? I'm not going to be like the pagans. I'm going to conduct myself as Christians. Every one of these elderly mothers, ladies around here, they're going to be treated with the same respect I treat my mom. Every one of these elderly men around here, they're going to be treated with the same respect as if they were my father. And you know what? We're going to hold up the hands of the weak. And we're going to help them to the finish line. And we're going to be there for our family. You know why? Because God told us to. Because God told us to. So let's not be guilty of despising the elderly. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Lord, I'm disturbed by what I see across the landscape of America and the treating of our elderly. Lord, the idea of euthanization of our elderly is gaining momentum in many liberal states. We're killing our unborn babies, and then we're wanting to euthanize our elderly. The minute we decide that they're not of any value, let's just get rid of them. Lord, whether or not we would sign up to that extreme, maybe in the treatment of our elderly, dear God, we can let the Bible hit a reset button in our hearts tonight. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that this would be received as it ought to be. These principles of the Bible, that we would live them out. Lord, as we have an opportunity this month to share encouragement, I pray, dear God, that every single family, every single child would take the challenge. Preacher says we ought to take this month and we ought to spend some time writing letters and writing notes. We ought to spend some time sitting down beside some older folks and asking them questions. We ought to spend some time out of our busy lives swinging by and knocking on the door of a few of our elderly folks and say, hey, you got a few minutes for a visit, and just make their day. Just make their day. Help us to be better, we pray in Jesus' name.